Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the New Testament book of Galatians. Galatians has a couple of parallel things going on in it that we looked at last week in the second letter to the Corinthians. Remember, there had been false teachers and there had been division, there had been problems in the Corinthian church. Paul felt responsible for them in some way. I mean, he was used of the Lord to start the Corinthian church, probably was used of the Lord to start the Galatian, the churches here in Galatia. A little bit of discussion about exactly where that was in Paul's day. But the bottom line is this, the first two verses of the book, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. There's some parallels here. Paul seems to have a real concern over them, presumably because of his involvement in their organization. And then, of course, Paul was a ferocious defender of the truth, and the truth is being violated, and Paul writes this letter to be circulated around the churches of Galatia to stamp out these heresies that have been cropping up. Paul is clearly the author. Interestingly, what he says here in verse 2, as he identifies himself, and all the brethren. I think what is going on there is that false teachers and false teaching had crept into the churches of Galatia, and they were being divided over what is the true gospel. And as Paul begins to address this, he not only says, I'm writing this letter, but all the brethren that are with me, and I believe what he's saying is, we're all in agreement. What's going on there is wrong. And those false teachers that had come in, he says, and we'll read it later tonight, they've troubled you. They've caused trouble. They've caused them to error. And then that will always cause division. Because you've got some folks that believe this and some folks that believe that, and there's problems instantly on a group of people that say the Bible's our final rule of faith and practice, so they very naturally begin to scrap over, okay, then what does the Bible say? And so Paul is writing this to try to settle that question. Probably written around AD 50. It's probably in one of the earlier New Testament books of Paul. Probably. There's a lot of question about exactly when this is written. Interestingly then, Paul doesn't go through some of the standard greetings and salutations and small talk. He just dives into it. There's really only one verse. Verse 3. Well, 3 through 5 is a little bit of small talk. Talking about Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Notice, even in the salutation, and I missed verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Really, that's the only verse, verse 3, that is small talk. He immediately gets into talking about Christ, who gave himself for our sins. And that is not just frivolous talk in the case of this letter. Paul is immediately defending the work of Christ as our sole basis of salvation. And what had happened in the false doctrine, some of those that were holding on to the Old Testament covenant, they call them Judaizers. They were holding on to some of the Old Testament customs, and they said, now, you know, to be saved, you have to be circumcised. Now, it was in the Old Testament, it was to be done by the eighth day, and we understand all those things, but They were adding to grace an element of law. And as soon as you do that, you ruin grace. I don't care if salvation is 9,999.99999% grace and 0.0001% works. You've destroyed grace. Because if it's up to that 0.00001% of what I'll add to it, I've ruined grace. And that's what they had done. They started to say, now you know. And what you have, you got some people calling on the telephone, if they had them. And they say, now you know, our pastor's preaching this, but now you know you got to have that along with this. And they begin to undermine, they begin to talk. Paul says they're troubling you. He says here in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So you've got some folks in there, and another parallel in this letter, you'll see some autobiographical things about Paul as he defends his apostolic authority again, like he did in 2 Corinthians. It does not appear in this letter so strongly that he was being attacked like it was in 2 Corinthians, but the truth was being attacked, and what had clearly happened is these false teachers had gotten in there and they'd begun to make some of the younger converts that weren't as grounded as they could have been, they began to sway and go away from grace. And Paul says, you got to stop this. Now, usually what will happen is that there will be somebody that has an idea that the pastor is pretty much right, but he's just not quite, and they start talking, and they're going to straighten it out. And I've seen it, not here, but I've seen it, where you can just begin to detect little bits of nibbling around the edges as to what was said. I had a terrible experience with this at Faith in Wauseon, and it didn't matter if the pastor said it was sunny outside. It got to the point where it just didn't matter what he said. There was something wrong with it. And there'd be little nipping over here and little nipping over there. And see, that's wrong. It's very unscriptural. If someone or anyone is talking ill of another brother, or especially the pastor, you can mark it down. There's a problem, because if they really had a problem scripturally, he would then go to the pastor if they're going to follow a scriptural pattern of dealing with it. But when you begin to talk to someone else or begin to get caught up in that process, it's nothing but trouble. And that's what's going on here in the Galatian church. And it's a spiritual problem for sure. It is a doctrinal problem, but it's a doctrinal problem rooted in a spiritual problem. And it needed to be taken care of. And Paul here is addressing that and trying to take care of it. And that kind of troubling that stirs up a group. And it doesn't have to be a church group. I mean, you've all been a part of some group or another. I mean, I don't care if it's Cub Scouts. If there's constant trouble, if you have the ability to step back and look and say, where's that trouble coming from? You can usually identify somebody that's in there nipping around behind the scenes, saying stuff that doesn't need to be said. Instead of addressing it to the person, do you know what they did? And that kind of stuff starts nipping and nipping, and pretty soon there's strife. And Proverbs talks about that. You take away the talebearer and the strife goes away. And I've had that experience where I've seen just trouble. And someone is pulled out of the equation and the trouble goes away. The trouble just settles right down and you have peace and unity and harmony. Well, that's what's going on here. And Paul says they're troubling you, and here's the problem. Here's the doctrinal part of the problem. We're going to get this right. And he says, there's six chapters to Galatians. Here's the outline we're going to suggest to you. The first two chapters of Galatians, the gospel defended. The gospel defended. Look with me at chapter 1, starting in verse 6, as Paul defends the gospel. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which was not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert or twist the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, doesn't matter who it is, Paul says, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven, if they preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Can you imagine the bluntness of that statement? Let him be accursed. That's a polite way of saying something very harsh. Damned to hell. Now, Paul said that about whoever this is that's troubling them with false doctrine. Someone masquerading as someone spiritual, someone masquerading as someone promoting truth, and maybe even truly in their heart believe that truth. But he said, they're troubling you, and if anybody preaches a gospel different than I'm preaching, a pure grace gospel, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I'm not telling you what I think. Paul was saved in a very unique way in some aspects. Now, it's a miracle every time the Lord saves someone. And it's a miracle of his sovereign grace every time the Lord saves someone. But in Paul's case, shortly after he was saved, ushered into the presence of God and given revelations. Paul said, so many revelations that lest I be puffed up in the flesh, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Paul said, I'm not giving you my best guess of what the scripture says. I am giving you what God gave me. I'm teaching you what he taught me. So Paul was not moving on this. It wasn't after man. A man didn't teach me this. God taught me this. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is tenaciously fighting this false gospel. You've got to do this and that to add your part to salvation. Paul says in this text, there's only one gospel. Anything else is not the gospel. Anything that puts salvation in the hands of a sinner completely in his hands, friend, that's not good news. That's not good news at all. If it's left up to me, I'm lost, and I'm forever lost. But you put it in the hands of a sovereign and loving and gracious God, that's good news. And Paul said, that's the gospel that I've taught all along. I read from 11. Pick up with me in verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me. He did it all. It pleased God who gave me life to give me new life. It pleased God to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen or among the Gentile. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I wasn't dealing with some evangelist. I was dealing with God, one-on-one. And now Paul says, in essence, there is no other gospel, no other gospel message at all. Chapter 2, as he continues to defend the gospel, look at verses 4 and 5. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, chapter 2 and verse 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, Paul is, if you read all the context, Paul is relating an account in his life when he had been in Jerusalem and other false brethren teaching pretty much the same things that the false brethren to the Galatians had been teaching. And he said, we didn't put up with that for even an hour. We stomped it out immediately. And so he's sharing his experience of defending the gospel over in Jerusalem and making a point to them that this is where I've staked my ground and this is where I've always been and I'm not moved from it. Why have you moved? You know? Why have you moved? He asked them. And then verse 21 of this chapter. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And so he wraps that section up with, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If he did most of it, you got to do the final little part by whatever thing you, whatever hoop you want to jump through, then you've just ruined it. And Christ's death was vanity. And so that's the first section the gospel defended. The second section, chapter 3 and 4, the gospel explained. The gospel explained. Chapter 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Jump up with me to verses 5 through 7. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. In verse 5 there, Paul's reasoning with them, Paul's logic cannot be undermine. I mean, it's bulletproof. O foolish Galatians, how were you saved? Were you saved by keeping the law? Or were you saved by, this is how he puts it, or by the hearing of faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word or decree of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the decree or by the word of God. God gives the ears that we may hear. And so he's appealing to their own experience. How were you saved? Get back to that basic truth. As he goes on and explains the gospel, verses 24 through 26 of this chapter, he teaches now the purpose of the law. The law has its role. And here's the role, 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. That schoolmaster is the instructor that directed the student. The law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. See, that verse, the law had its role to reveal to us our failure and our need of Christ and work in us that godly repentance needed because I'm a sinner and I need Christ. And he said the law was that schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Not by keeping the law, see? And so he's explaining the gospel. Chapter 4, he continues explaining the gospel, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of the time was come. Now remember, we're talking about explaining the gospel. Here it is. Jesus comes when God says it's fullness of time to come. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, now he's not talking to the world at large, he's talking to the churches of Galatia, the members of the churches of Galatia, saved folks. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And he throws it all back on the work of Christ. In the fullness of time, it was all in God's plan, not yours. Not anything you did keeping the law of circumcision or any other law. And so that the second section of the book of Galatians, section 3 and 4, chapter 3 and 4, is the gospel explained. Now we have chapter 5 and 6. The last section of the book, the gospel applied. The gospel applied. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now some read that and say, praise God, I am no more yoked down. I am no more tied down to the law. I have liberty to do what I want, covered by the grace of Christ. He said, no. No. Should sin abound, he said to the Romans, that grace much more abound. What did he say? God forbid. No. Why do you think at the end of this very chapter, he goes into the fruit of the Spirit. That when the Lord has saved someone, there will be fruit. And the evidence is not freedom from any rules. The evidence is love, joy, peace, and all those fruits, the fruit of the Spirit that he tells us about at the end of chapter 5. This liberty is a freedom from trying to earn my right standing with God by the law. I am bound up trying to earn that. I got to keep this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to, and you can drive yourself crazy. I got to. And you try and try and try. And you can't quite get there. And Christ comes in, and he saves a soul. And you've been set free from, I've got to do this, and I've got to do it. And it turns into, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. It completely transforms and liberates and sets you free And they were putting that bondage, these false teachers were putting that bondage back on them. And Paul said, no! Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Look at verse 13 with me. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty only. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't misunderstand this liberty. Don't get wrapped up and just serve the flesh because I'm now free. The end of Romans chapter 3, Paul says, do we make void the law by faith? God forbid. We establish the law. Our lives now live out the law of God. We establish it. Not that we're trying to earn our salvation, but now that God has saved me, I want to serve Him. And he goes on and describes, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. Also here in chapter 5, he mentions again the false teachers. Verses 7 and 8. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. You're being led by someone, not being led by the Lord. And he said, you did run well. Who got in there and made a mess of this? Now quit it. Stop it. In chapter 6, we're still having the gospel applied. Now see, the end of chapter 5, or remember, these are pages. The end of page 5, you have the fruit of the Spirit. The section we're dealing with now, the last two pages of the letter, page 5 and page 6, the gospel is being applied. How does the gospel live? How does the gospel look when lived by our lives? Well, this is how the gospel looks. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. This is how the gospel looks as it is applied to an individual. Someone, you know, makes a profession of faith when they're young and get a little older and get a little wild and get a little crazy and live for the next 30 years, never returning to that earlier profession, but live like the devil incarnate for the next 30 years. There's no confidence there. There's no evidence there. The fruit is love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and faith. And there's none of these things in the one I described. And so then at that point, we are worried for the soul. We're concerned for the soul because the fruit is not there. The gospel applied. Paul's teaching us it will make an obvious difference in our lives. And if there is no obvious difference over the course of the life, there's no faith. You can't rest on your profession. Remember what we said back in, we're looking at Matthew 7. And I think this quote came from John MacArthur. I'm not sure about that. But he said, do you know what your profession is worth? You read Matthew 7, it's worth absolutely nothing. It's not in the profession. Because there will be many in that day that say, Lord, Lord, we did this, 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 and this. It's not the profession that one's concerned about. It's the fruit over the long haul. Is the life different? The gospel being applied to the life will make one different. Now, the fruit of the Spirit listed there in the end of chapter 5. Chapter 6, he goes on in verses 12 through 14. He contrasts that. There are many here, verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12. Many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They get another notch in their belt. Look how many people we got to follow us. And they glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Not only is Paul drawing a contrast, the gospel applied, evidenced by the fruit, versus the contrast over here in chapter 6 and verse 12, but he's also saying, look, this will bring glory to the individual. Look what I did. Look what I did. Paul says, my gospel brings glory to God. Look what he did. Look what he did. So, the true gospel, Paul addresses it. He defends it in the first two chapters. He explains it in the second two chapters. And he applies it in the last two chapters. And Paul reminds us over and over, not only in Galatians, but in other books, by the way, there is no other gospel. We thank the Lord for his amazing preserving grace that he not only had men like Paul to write these various letters, but that he, in his sovereignty, preserved these letters written by men, led by the Spirit of God, and now we have them in our Bibles. We can go to them and read them. We can study and we can learn. And I pray again, the same thing I've been praying, that the study of the overview of this book and the study of the overview of the whole Bible would just wet your whistle, just wet your appetite, and cause you to want to study more of this blessed book. We'll be dismissed.